I need you to find Luke chapter 16 in your Bible or your Bible app this morning, if you would. And we want to have a somber conversation about the reality of why this whole who's year one subject is important. Who's year one is a question that we're asking and have the last couple weeks that needs to be taken seriously for three primary reasons. One of the first reasons is that the who's year one question asks, what are you doing with the great commandment? The great commandment Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 22 when some lawyer's trying to trap him. And he says, you know, I've been a pretty good guy. I need you to tell me what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus says, it's not hard. I can tell you what the greatest commandment is. The greatest commandment is for you to love God. And there's a second one that's like it. And that is for you to love your neighbor as yourself. And later on, somebody says, well, who is my neighbor? Bottom line is, anybody you come in contact with is your neighbor. And the way that you love them best is by getting to know them, investing in their life, and bringing them to a place where you can have a conversation about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. So who's your one is an important question to ask because of the great commandment. It's also an important question because of the great commission. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 before he's ascended into heaven that we are to go. And that we are to make disciples and that we are to see that people are baptized. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ and your life isn't about loving your neighbor, and if your life isn't about going and telling the gospel story, if your life does not verbally represent the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, then from a pastor who loves you and from a pastor who finds himself in this position from time to time, you're living in disobedience. It's a sin. But not only does this who's your one speak to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, but it also speaks to our willingness to be obedient to Christ, because in Acts chapter 1, he said, you will be my witness. We have one of two options. We can be a good witness for Christ, or we can be a non-witness for Christ. The way the language is structured in that Greek sentence is that Jesus says, you need to work on being a good witness. And a witness tells the story. And you need to be a good witness to those people that are like you and those people that are close to you and those people that are different from you. And then Jesus says, just in case you think I'm giving you a pass to leave somebody out, you need to be my witness. You need to be a verbal spokesperson for who I am to everybody all over the world. Jesus is pretty emphatic throughout the New Testament that we are to be sharing the gospel story. The gospel story is the story of Christ as that story intersects and interacts with our story, with our life. It's what gives your story credibility. They can argue with everything that the Bible says, but they can't argue with your changed life. And so the gospel, as it intersects with your life, becomes the catalyst for all this. It becomes why it's necessary. It's critical. And the reason it's critical is because nobody gets out of here alive. Everybody in this room is going to die, and everybody that you love is going to die. Everybody that you meet at the grocery store or the gas station or work or school is going to die. Everybody is going to die. Science tells us that it might be possible to cheat death. There's a fun rumor that goes around that Walt Disney, after he died, had his brain removed and cryogenically frozen so that he could come back and have his brain replanted in somebody else, and so his genius could carry on. That's not a true story. He's buried at Forest Lawn Cemetery in California. But Ted Williams, the Major League Baseball player, did follow through with the cryogenic process. After he died, his son sued to have his father frozen at a place in Arizona. Seems ironic to me. But they went through court and all that kind of stuff, and John Henry Williams, Ted's son, did win the battle to have his father frozen. And so he was frozen, and subsequently all of the Williams children are slated to be frozen so that someday they can be reanimated when diseases have been cured and science has gotten to the point where everybody can have life breathed back into them. It's funny how There's a whole bunch of people that have been frozen, but they can't show us one who's been thawed out. James tells us that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Let me give you a little word picture here. You are a mist that exists and then vanishes. From the time you were born till the time you die. Does that help put it in perspective? That's all you got. That's all the time you have to find Christ. That's all the time you have to help others find Christ. We're just a mist. Our life is short. And so it is important for us to find our one and to begin to tell them their story. I did wrestle this week with whether or not we should even be talking about finding our one, because I know humanity well enough to know that we get to the end of this and you find your one and you've prayed over them and you've talked to them about Jesus one time and you're going to go, done. You understand that this is an in perpetuity finding your one, right? Find your one, invest in them, find a chance to give them the gospel story and continue to do that, or find somebody else, but don't ever stop telling the gospel story as it has intersected in your life. Your mist matters. Your story matters. The gospel story, how Jesus changed you, matters. Let me explain why. This is why I wanted you to find Luke chapter 16. Jesus is the one who speaks these words, and so it gives them ridiculous credibility. But it should also ramp up inside of us the reality of the urgency of this message. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. He longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. This phrase, Abraham's side, is a Hebrew metaphor for heaven. If you're looking at the King James, it says the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, verse 23, in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to come and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he replied. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Here's what I don't want you to take from this. There are teachings out there that say, well, this is complete evidence that those who suffer and are poor go to heaven, and those who are rich and live in the lap of luxury go to hell. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. We know, because the Bible teaches us, that Solomon is in heaven, and Solomon was one of the richest men that ever lived. Rich can go to heaven and poor can go to hell. It's not a matter of that. What Jesus is saying is that your mist matters. And your mist matters because death is coming. It's coming to you. It's coming to me. And you get to decide, will death come as an intruder, as it did in the rich man's life? He was living in the lap of luxury, dressed in purple. It's a sign of royalty. dressed in fine linen, that's a sign of wealth. He lived in luxury every day. He had so much food on his table that the scraps that fell from his table were sufficient to feed another human being and keep them alive. And yet death came as an intruder. He was rocking along thinking everything was groovy. And all of a sudden, death arrives. Luke earlier tells a similar story of a man who was a farmer who was very successful, had bumper crops, had so much stuff he didn't know what to do. And so Luke tells about him. He said, says to himself, I will sit back and I will say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Death comes as an intruder when you and I do not have a rich relationship with God. Part of that relationship with God not only includes us knowing His Son, but helping other people know His Son. One of the reasons I don't preach a whole lot out of the book of Revelation is because people have made the book of Revelation an idol, and they want to try to figure out all of the things and all of the symmetry and all of the weirdness that happens in the book. And I'm here to tell you, you can't. And so people say, well, aren't you interested in the end times? And I'm like, look, Jesus has got it all worked out, and I believe in Jesus, and so that's going to be good enough for me. My question is why are you so interested in the end times? Because there's only two questions that matter when you talk about the end times. You ready? Question number one when you talk about the end times is, are you ready whenever it happens? Are you ready to go and be with Jesus because you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Him and the work that He did on the cross? Here's the second question. The only two questions that matter when you're talking about the end times. Question number two. When the end times come, if they happen in your lifetime, who is going to heaven as a result of you using your missed well to reach them with the gospel? Only two questions that matter. When it happens, are you ready and will you be there? Number two, who are you taking with you? Jesus is going to work everything else out. But death comes in an intruder if you're living a life not on the goodness of God, if you're living a life not with a rich relationship with God, if you're living a life where God is not important enough for you to share with your family and with your friends, death will come as an intruder. But death can come as a welcome friend. We're told that the time came when the beggar died and the angels came. And the angels came and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. What a beautiful story of death coming as a welcome friend. Earlier in the book of Luke, we read about a man named Simeon. Simeon was old. Simeon had been faithful to God and had lived for God his whole life. Yahweh was important to him. And Yahweh had promised that there would be a Messiah who would come. And Simeon banked his life on the fact that Yahweh would send a Messiah. But as he was old and approaching death, he hadn't seen the Messiah yet. And in Luke chapter 2, we read this beautiful encounter. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, and Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people, Israel. How does the God that Simeon worshipped get to the nations? It is through the story of Christ, who tells the story you and I do. You see, Hebrews reminds us of this stark reality. Hebrews 9:27 says, And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. No one gets out alive. Nobody you know gets out alive. That's why it's important to use your missed and to tell them about Jesus, to tell them the gospel story. My mother, from the time I was old enough to know what was going on, watched Days of Our Lives, watched it every day. Even when she was in the nursing home, she watched Days of Our Lives. And Days of Our Lives has started the same way for 50 plus years. It shows you a still shot of an hourglass. And the only movement you see is the sand falling through that hourglass. And the dulcet tones of the announcer come on and says, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And then this dramatic soap opera music begins to play. And as goofy as that is, there's a real somber picture there that speaks the truth. You may be 75 years old, and you may have 25 years of sand left in your hourglass. You may be 17 years old and only have 7 days left in your hourglass. Either way, there is an appointment that you and I have with death. Your missed is important because it is the time you have to tell the gospel story to those that are around you. Your missed is also important because of this truth. Your missed matters because separation is real. Separation is real. When you and I die, we learn from the scripture that there are two things that happen. The first thing that happens is that the soul is separated from the body, or the spirit is separated from the body. It is not the heart and lungs and brain that keeps you alive. It is the Spirit of God in you that sustains the heart and the lungs and the brain that keeps you alive. It is the, for lack of a metaphysical term here, it is the supernatural power pack that keeps the body running. You see, we are spirit by nature. We were created with a spirit that was kindred with God's. And when we messed up in the Garden of Eden, it meant that we could no longer be with Him. And so in order to get the spirit that keeps the body alive to a place where it can once again re-inhabit the presence of God, it has to be separated from this earthly body. And so as your mist begins to fade and death comes, the body goes dead, but the spirit, which is created to live forever, goes on. Because you and I were created to live forever. Paul says the body's like an old beat-up tent. I have some old tents. They're ripped. They're torn. They're musty. They stink. They leak. Paul says that's what happened. As the tent gets old, it falls apart. He should know he was a tent maker when he wasn't preaching the gospel. And so, because the body falls apart, that which is keeping the tent alive has to go on. And so the spirit that is in you is designed to live forever. So when you die, the spirit separates from the body, but then the spirits are also going to be separated at some point, not from themselves, but from each other. You see, the scripture tells us that there are those who have received Jesus Christ, and they are in the scripture referred to as sheep. And there are those who have not received Jesus Christ, and they are considered goats. And that does not mean greatest of all time. The scripture also tells us that there are those who have received Christ and believe in and belong to Him, and they are wheat, which is good and useful and productive. And those who have not accepted Christ are weeds, which deserve to be plucked out by the root and burned in the fire. Your missed matters because there's separation, and that separation is real. The soul is separated from the body. When Jesus was on the cross and He received sour wine, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. The spirit is separated from the body. But then there's the separation of souls by those, according to those who have claimed faith in Christ. Again, Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 25. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all of the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" Further down in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "And then the King will return to those," or will turn to those who are on the left, "and say, 'Away from you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." Do you understand that hell was not prepared for you? Hell is prepared for Satan and his demons. But because we chose to sin, and because we chose to not follow Christ, and because people choose to reject the goodness of God, they too will wind up in a place that was not even made for them. It was made for the evilest of the evil. You say, "Well, there is no love from God in that." We like to talk about the love of God, but we don't like to talk about the justice of God. Oh, we like to talk about it in a social construct, but we don't like to talk about it in an eternal construct. Jesus was abundantly clear when he said, you cannot get to my Father unless you come through me. And if you don't come through me, if you don't choose to believe in and belong to me, then hell is the alternative. And death brings separation. Separation from soul and the body, separation from the sheep and the goats or the wheats and the weeds. Which brings me to my final point and why your mist matters. Your mist matters because those separations, those eternal destinations are fixed. There is no purgatory. There are not enough candles to be lit or prayers to be said to transport you from one destination to another after death comes. That's true for you. That's also true for the people that you love. Besides all of this, Jesus says, between us and you, there's a great chasm, and it has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. In this story that Jesus says, he said, here's what heaven's like. You were gathered by the angels and you were taken to be with God the Father. It is a place of refreshment. It is a place of cool water. It is a place of comfort. It is a place that is untouched by sin. It is a place that is not inhabited or stained by any sort of evil. And there is a barrier around you that protects you and keeps you focused on only the good things that God and Jesus bring to paradise. But in this story in Luke chapter 16, he tells us about a place called hell. It is a place of torment. It is a place of agony. It is a place of burning flesh. In Mark, Jesus says, it is a place where the worm gnaws on your flesh. We learn in other Gospels that it is a place where people weep and where teeth gnash at your flesh. It is a place where there is unquenchable thirst, where there is anguish there. And the reason there is anguish there is because those who are in this place of hell and torment obviously can see those who are in eternal glory, celebrating and being loved by God and being surrounded by the goodness that is in heaven. If hell was not bad enough, the fact that those in hell can obviously see what's going on in heaven and be tormented by the fact that they are not there, your mist matters. Hell is bad enough. But to realize that those who are going to be there are going to be able to see you and I celebrating and enjoying the banquet table of God and the cool springs of water and the glory of all of His creation, the torment goes on and on and on. Your story matters not only to you, but it matters that you tell it to somebody else. After the first service was over this morning, a sweet lady came to me and she said, I've been praying for my husband for 34 years. He's read the Bible. He knows the Bible. He says and claims that he understands the Bible. He believes that Jesus was a good man and a great teacher, but he does not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and he refuses to accept that Christ is the only way. And the thought of him being in hell and watching me celebrate with my Jesus breaks my heart. How do I convince him? And it broke my heart to have to tell her, you can't convince him. You live a life representative of Christ. You keep telling him the story. You keep praying for him. You keep being a godly example. You keep talking to him and telling him of your desires and your hopes to be able to be with him in heaven someday. But if he chooses to not make that decision, I can't help him. Your mist matters. Your mist matters.